2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can know nothing, we can understand nothing. And therefore, we call upon you in the blessed name of Christ that you might give the unction of the Holy Spirit, not only to speak, but to understand, to hear, and to understand. Open our hearts that we would be receptive to this word of grace that is before us. Thank you for this time of revival services, and we pray above all things that you will get yourself honor and glory from everything that is said and done. May your people be edified in the faith, and may, according to your good pleasure, sinners be drawn unto you in the way of salvation. Bless this church and its ministry. And may we again ascribe unto you all the honor and the glory that is due to your lovely and precious name. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. What is revival? Well, I want to call your attention from this text in 2 Peter chapter 1, a word that recurs there toward the end of the reading of our text, the word remember or remembrance. So then if we ask the question, what is revival, we can simply say it is a call to remembrance. Why is that needed? Well, don't we oftentimes forget a lot of things? If we could digest, if we could absorb, if we could remember everything that we were taught, then there'd be no need of revival. There'd be no need of us studying again and again the precious word of grace that is given to us. But notice that Peter says that word remember or remembrance on more than one occasion. And we can see this word in other places as it's directed toward people being brought back into the fold, so to speak. You can read over in the book of Revelation, the second and third chapter, 5 out of 7 churches were told to repent. Only 2 were in good standing. 5 out of 7 were told to repent. At Ephesus, the very first church in chapter 2, John was told to write, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." Remember, because they had grown cold, they had left their first love. And then in the third chapter, and I believe it's in verse 3, to church at Sardis, which had a name to be alive but was dead, they were told to remember. So coldness or death is a typical time for people of God to remember that they need to be restored back to that which they were called unto by the grace of God. Or you might think about when the prodigal son was out in the far country. It says that he came to his senses. Well, that implies as well that he remembered how it was back at the father's house. And then in a negative tone, in the next chapter of Luke, chapter 16, the rich man in hell made his appeal to Abraham, to Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, "Send him and let him touch his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "There's a great gulf fixed. He can't come to where you are, and they who are where you are cannot come here." He said, "Well, tell someone to go from this place, or have someone to go from this place. I have 5 brothers, lest they come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "Remember that you in your lifetime had good things, and Lazarus had not those things." A time to remember. And then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you Gentiles," he says, making the distinction between Jew and Gentile, but also bringing together that wonderful truth that neither Jew nor Gentile, there's no difference at all. But Gentiles that were one time alienated in darkness, without God, past feeling and all of that, remember these things. And so when we come to a revival service, I think that it is a call to remembrance. What is it that we're to remember? Well, look at this text that we just read. Is it possible for a Christian to forget, and what are the consequences? Now, I believe that Peter's theme in this is in verse 10, where he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." If we're certain about our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we not see the great need to be able to confront the things and the issues of this world, because we are called of God, and because we've been empowered by the grace of God, and has been given unto us who are believers all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But on the other hand, if we're uncertain about our position, how can we confront the world? How can we be the witness and the example that the Word of God calls upon us to be? So look at this great emphasis in verse 10. Make your calling and election sure. Well, what then do we need to remember? Well, look at verse 1. We need to remember, first of all, that there is only one faith. Only one faith. Listen to what he says. Like precious faith. Same for the Jew. Same for the Gentile. It is the only faith that there is. In Titus 1, in verse 1, it's called the faith of God's elect. And in the book of Jude, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Not discovered, but delivered unto the saints. So it is the like precious faith. But then secondly, notice this, it is the faith of the apostles. You see, the Christian church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And notice this also in verse 1. Like precious faith with us. So it is the faith of the apostles. There's only one faith. There's only one gospel. And the passing of time has not changed that. It is an unchangeable, stable gospel everlasting. That is the character of the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, I think it's given to us in a way here in verse 1, where it says that Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith through with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, Jesus Christ is central in the gospel. Now, God the Father, of course, but He would have us to look to His Son. Jesus, you know, made this statement, "No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." But God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The gospel, in a nutshell, is, again, this here, that Jesus is central. There's no gospel apart from Him. Is that elementary? Well, the elementary things seems to be the things that are missing these days in some of the churches. Going more for other things than these elemental things of the faith. Well, Peter gets more specific. Notice what he says, "You have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, that's Peter's way of putting in a phrase the great doctrine of justification by faith, which is expounded so wondrously for us by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. That is the essence of the gospel. There's only one way that man can be right, righteous, in the sight of God, and that is by the righteousness that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is implied here that it's apart from something we have done, but altogether of what God has done and His Son. We've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. God has done something in Christ. He's made a new way of righteousness, the righteousness of God by faith. Well, that kind of upsets our natural bent to think that I can do something, I did something to get in on this salvation. All that you and I could do was receive it. All we could do is believe it. All we could do is repose in that which is done by God Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All we could do is rest in what He has done already in His finished work upon the cross. So here is a great statement. You have obtained like precious faith with us through, not something we did, but through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now next, notice a word that Peter uses quite often, the word precious. Now that means that it's something valuable. It's beyond price. It's beyond computing. It is something very, very valuable, greater value than life itself. Is He, Christ, precious to you? That's what we must ponder. Well, he uses this word precious, and if you look back over in chapter 1 of his first epistle, in verse 18, he says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of his Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was precious in that sense. He is precious. But then also, he tells us in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." So here he talks about the precious, like precious faith, something valuable. Well, why is the faith precious? Well, this faith of which he is talking about is the faith that justifies, that just can justify a sinner, because nothing else can. It enables me to know that I stand guiltless in the presence of God. What else? Well, sanctification. That too is implied by this word precious. The work of the Holy Spirit in me, bringing me to be conformed to the image of God's Son, to be able to stand in the presence of God in a perfect state. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart." By that one offering. And so you see how precious the value that Peter attaches to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the faith that gives me these things. It is by faith that I believe them. It is by faith that I know that God has forgiven me. And it's by faith that I know that I can spend eternity with God. What a precious faith indeed it is. Nothing rivals that. Nothing can compare to it. No wonder the angels around the throne and the beings of heaven, they bow down and ascribe the honor and the glory. They cast their crowns before him in wonder and amazement at the way in which God reconciled sinners unto himself. So is he precious to you? Well, now, notice further as we contemplate this thought about it is the faith of the apostles. How do these things come to us? These things of which this light, precious faith, this righteousness of God. Well, you'll notice that Peter very plainly brings that out. It comes to us by the calling of God. By the calling of God. Why are you not like millions of people who are unconcerned about these things? If you're a child of God and you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, why is it that you're like that and multitudes of people are not like that? They have no concern at all about that. Let's not fall into the trap that everybody is hungering and thirsting for the things of God. They're not. All we have to do is look at this wicked world, do we not, and see that that is not the case. But what is it in some that they have this hunger and thirst after God? Well, it has to be the calling of God. It's not something that we did. Why are you different? Why are you different than an unbeliever? If you're a person who's been saved by the grace of God, justified by faith, why is it that you're different than people who are not like that? It is God who made the difference. Paul made that distinction when he raised the question in a similar way to the Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. What spiritual ability do any of us have that we did not receive? We didn't work it up, did we? We didn't purchase it. We didn't obtain it. It was something that was of the calling of God. So why are you different? Is it not that the Holy Spirit of God has done something to you? What precious faith it is that tells me that though I am in a sense of speaking, an insignificant pygmy in this world, yet he has called me out. The Father of lights, the God of all power and dominion is interested in me. Do you ever feel like the Apostle Paul? I was once, before he said, I was a blasphemer. I was an injurious person. I sought to stamp out Christianity. But I obtained mercy. And you know, in his conversion, he wasn't seeking for it, but the Lord was seeking for him. It is God who makes the difference in a person's life. Precious faith tells me that. It tells me of sonship, this precious faith does. It tells me that having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not my belief that convinced God to take me in, but having believed by the Spirit of God, I am told that I am adopted into the family of God, placed in the family. This precious faith tells me of the great doctrine of regeneration, that I was once dead in my trespasses and sins, But why is it now that I am actively aware of the things of God? It's because God did a work in my heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The light, precious faith tells me that. It tells me also of an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved for me in heaven, and I'm being kept by the power of God. The precious faith tells me that wonderful truth and many other things. And you find it all in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible asserts very clearly that if you're a believer, you are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says that Christ of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You can put wrap one word around that verse: complete in Christ Jesus. Finished, taken care of, sealed, delivered, redeemed altogether by the amazing grace of God. So the faith that is precious to my soul is because of these amazing things that He is doing, has done, that He is still doing, and that He is yet going to do until I arrive in the place called glory in the presence of God. So is the faith precious to you? And here's where we bring in that word that Peter brings in himself. Remember this. Remember. I bring it to your remembrance about these wonderful, cherished truths. Now you think back about in the history of revivals. Now in the New Testament you didn't have revivals, you just had Bibles, so to speak. But think back in the periods of history, even in the history of this church, revivals. What was it that spurred or spawned revivals? It was the preaching of sound doctrine. It was the preaching of the Word. It was lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. For He said emphatically, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." Now here's a great distinction that we need to make. For some people, many people think, well, a revival or any type of preaching ought to be shearing the sheep. Well, there's just so much fleece that they can give up, so to speak. But to build up the sheep, they need to be drawn unto something that will strengthen them, edify them, and establish them in the faith. And that thing, that person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what it's all about. So we need to put the emphasis here. Remember these things. And it's when we remember what the Lord has done for us, how He went about doing it, and how He is still operative in the hearts and the lives of His people. He's still working on me. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Remember these things. And the result of believing that gospel and having that faith, notice what Peter says in verse 2, is that we have grace and peace. But Peter's desire, I think, is that grace and peace may be multiplied unto believers, that they may grow and increase and develop. And this, he says, happens how? Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. How does grace and peace get multiplied to you, the believer? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That word knowledge is a key word in this chapter right here in the Bible. Matter of fact, being saved is simply coming into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. Coming to know that He died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So if you want more grace and peace, Then guess what? Peter gives us a formula here, doesn't he? Well, then get more knowledge about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So being saved is coming into the knowledge of the truth, but growing is also knowing more about Him. Now look at verses 3 and 4. And there are two things that we need to connect here. Verse 3 and 4 says, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." There's that word knowledge again. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." Now notice again those times that the word knowledge is used. Verse 2 as well as in verse 3. And over in verse 8 it's used again. But here's the first thing. The supreme objective of the Christian is to know God. That's what salvation is all about. It's coming into the knowledge of the truth, but listen to the words of Jesus in His high priestly prayer, John 17. "And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." So, the supreme objective of the Christian is to know God. Matter of fact, the Word of God says, "They shall know Me, from the least of them to the greatest." It's to know God. Raises a question, does it not? Do you know God? How do we know God? We come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. "If our gospel be hid," Paul said to the Corinthians, "it is hid to them who are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them." We come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do we know in that way? Only through the gospel. And only by the Holy Spirit making it known unto us, revealing this treasured truth unto you. Do you constantly dwell upon what a great thing has happened to me as a believer? Something's been made known to me. Something has been revealed. I didn't know it before. I had no idea about it. As I've told you many times, before I was saved, I had no inkling. I didn't even suspect anything. I didn't know anything at all. I could hear with the physical ear. Yes, I heard the preaching of the Word often, but it didn't register. But there came a time when it made a difference. And what made the difference? The Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and revealing it to me. And you know, it made sense then. It didn't before. I couldn't figure it out. Matter of fact, I didn't even try to figure it out. But I was given to see something different now. One thing I was given to see, that I was under new management now. I didn't understand everything, but I began to see that Jesus was more than just a teacher or an example or a martyr for a good cause. He was my Savior. And I began to learn the great truths of the doctrines. And then it became more experimental as I became more familiar with those truths. And it led me to even more personal relationship that I saw myself being in with the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw that He did to me just like He did to the Apostle Paul. He apprehended me. He got a hold of me. And He put something in my heart that made me want to get a hold of Him. That's the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the sanctification process that a child of God undergoes. But the supreme objective of the Christian is to know God, and we only know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We only know Christ and God, because of the gospel that is made known, and the Holy Spirit had to make that known unto us, reveal it unto us. But then the second thing, from verses 3 and 4, we're to become like God. Well, how can we do that? You see, Romans 8:29 says, moreover, whom he did he predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of God's Son. God's people, believers, have been predestinated to be like Jesus. Well, how can I be that way? How can we do that? Well, notice what Peter says. All things have been given to us. Well, how have they been given to us? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Look how God lays it out for the people of God. All things have been given to us. And again, here's this word, through the knowledge. It is as we come to know more about our Savior, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby, and for this reason, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, those things, Peter says, remember. I call it to your remembrance about these things, because we're so prone to forget. Now look a little further in verses 5 and 7. He calls upon us to put into practice what is true of us. All things pertaining to life and godliness are given here. And because of this, he says, add to your faith. The faith that was given to you, add to it. Now all that I want to say about this particular section is that you notice that you start with faith and you end with love, with charity here. So remember these things. He says, add to your faith. And he'll give a reason that we'll look at here in verses 8 and 9. Look at what he says after he says, add these things to your faith. Verses 8 and 9. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Is it possible for a Christian that he can forget, as verse 9 indicates? Can this possibly be describing a Christian? Well, he's not describing a lost person here. He's describing, unbelievably so, he's describing a child of God. Because you see, a lost person hasn't had their sins forgiven, have they? They haven't been purged from their old sins. He's talking about a Christian here. Is it possible that a Christian can forget? Well, absolutely. They can forget. They can backslide. And that doesn't mean that they lose their salvation, but they slide back and they live like Paul addressed the Corinthians. There are some among you who are carnal. They were Christians, but they were living as if they were not Christians. You couldn't make the distinction between them. And here you have a similar situation. So upon this, Peter says, remember, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's forgotten. He's forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. Now you and I as believers, we've got two natures. We've got the new nature that hungers and thirsts after God. But we've got that old nature, and it's going to be with us until we go to the grave. That which is flesh is flesh. And it's always going to be. That's the old man. It is something that will tempt us and deal with misery with us until we get to glory. And if we listen, each time we listen to the old man, Each time a temptation comes along and we yield to it, we're giving in to the old man, the nature, the flesh there. And as we do, we're forgetting about the things of God. So Peter says, remember. So this is the faith of the apostles. But the third thing, look at verse 10. It is the faith that gives assurance of salvation. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And he goes on and says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, this verse is really the key verse of the whole epistle here. The object of the letter is to enable us to make our calling and election sure. Now, Peter is not exhorting these people to make certain of their calling and election in an ultimate and eternal sense, for that is something of which they are incapable. The election and the calling, they are on God's side. That's just a matter of saying that we're saved by grace. Another way of saying it. And it's the action of God. Now notice this statement again in verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith. They didn't create it. They have not generated it. They have obtained it. That is, they have received it as a gift. The faith is something that we obtain. It is something that we receive. Now, sometimes we might use the term, I've accepted the Lord and all of that, but really, we don't accept Him. He accepts us. We received Him. A dead person cannot accept anything, can they? The only thing a dead person can do is receive something. If you were comatose, knocked out there, and I or someone else administered CPR to you, when you came to, you wouldn't say, I accepted that. You'd have to say, I received that. Well, in salvation, we received life. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. So he says here that we have received like precious faith to them who have obtained it. And that means reception. So Peter is not here telling us to elect ourselves or to choose ourselves or to call ourselves. It is God who does those things altogether. Remember this. Remember this, and the Scripture teaches very clearly that when we do that, we're ultimately glorifying God. We're not taking credit for anything we've done, but we give all the glory and the honor unto Him. Well, what is this exhortation in verse 10? It is that you and I may be certain of our salvation. Make your calling and election sure. You do it to yourself. God knows it's sure already because He called you with an effectual calling. And what God does, He does forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing taken from it. It's what Ecclesiastes 3:14 plainly tells us. So the election and calling are of God. But the question is, do I know that I am called and elected? Is this meant for everyone? Are only for certain special people? Is every Christian meant to have an assurance of salvation, or is it only for a certain special few people who are Christians, certain outstanding people? Well, who's Peter writing to? He's writing to not the elite, but ordinary Christians, scattered, those who were dispersed, and yet they were to make their calling and election sure, and to know that they had eternal life. Every single New Testament letter is written to give people certainty, to give them the knowledge of this assurance. Paul is one who does not hesitate to say that he knows this. Listen to him, 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom, not what, but I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, but I know whom I have believed. Do you know this? Remember, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 makes that statement. These things are written that you may know that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you may know that you have eternal life. If we lack assurance, we're kind of like the blind man that's described in Mark chapter 8. This blind man was encountered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ led him outside the city, spit in them, made some mud and touched him, and he asked him, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men walking as trees." And Jesus touched him again, and he saw clearly. And that, in essence, is similar to what Peter is emphasizing here. Remember, in order that you might see clearly the things of God, the treasured truths of God's amazing grace. Well, how then is this certainty to be obtained? How can I make my calling and election sure? Well, first of all, the objective, not the subjective belief concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth about Him. If you're uncertain, if you're unhappy, then the first thing to do is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The objective thing to do. You see, a lot of times when we get discouraged and when our faith is attacked, instead of looking to Him, we look within. We look to ourselves. Have I done the right thing? Have I believed in the right way? Have I repented of everything, so to speak, as some people would put it? But that's not the way. It is to look away from self. Just like in salvation, we looked away from ourselves to one who was sufficient. Even in our Christian life, in our growth of sanctification, we look not to ourselves, but look to Him. Look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at yourselves and nothing else, what you'll see is nothing but sin and blackness. We must always come back to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? Is He the Savior? Is He the only Savior? Is He the only way? Is He the only truth? Is He the only life? That's what He said Himself about the situation. And let me ask you this way. We must come back to the atonement. But did Jesus die just to make it possible? Just to make atonement for our sins possible? Or did He actually get the job done? He got the job done. Or He could not have said, "It is finished." He paid the sin debt in full. Every sin was accounted for in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having done that, as Peter says here, if you're in that position of having rested in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, add to that faith those things there. And as you do so, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he's been purged from their old sins. And the more we do that, the more certain we become. It's kind of like exercising the muscles. As we do these things, we will make our calling and election sure. So do you know that your sins are forgiven? Can you say that I'm a partaker of the divine nature? That I'm a child of God? I've been born from above? Peter says, remember. And then what is going to be the result of this? Well, look in verse 11. When you make your calling and election sure, he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now think about that entrance, the abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, with glad tidings, receiving the glad tidings of welcome into this, what he's talking about here. That is for the child of God who is brought to remember and reflect upon the precious things of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is revival? It is a call to remembrance. If we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way except to do just that. And as we do that, that's what God has ordained. And God doesn't have a backup plan, because He is perfect in all of His ways. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today stands on the treasured truths of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that and that alone, it is doing the will of God, it is honoring God, and it is edifying the people of God. This is the old, old story. Some people, it's so old, they think, well, we need something new. No, we don't. This is what God has ordained. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have a home in heaven, all because Christ purchased it for you? You've obtained like precious faith with us, Peter says, through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, may we look to You and rejoice in the unseen.